This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you, Father. Thank you that we can come this afternoon and that we can praise your name. We may be not allowed to shout it out, to scream it out, according to regulations. But in our heart, Father, we are singing it, we are screaming it out. That relationship that we've got with you through Jesus Christ. And that's also the reason why we are here again this afternoon, Father. Yes, we could have done other things, but we take time to spend time with the Creator of heaven and earth. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we've got this afternoon to hear again what you want to share with us, how we've got to go through life. Thank you that you are a Father who cares for his children. We thank you for that. And Father, yes, maybe there are other things which are keeping our minds busy, what we were busy with before we came to church, or maybe yesterday or earlier in this week. But we cut it off in the name of Jesus Christ, that we can focus on what you want to share with us this afternoon, Father, and that your Holy Spirit will speak into our heart, and that there will be a change, that we can come closer and closer to you and know more and more how you want to use us in this world. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you prepared? If there's one person on this earth who we could actually say was the person who's done the best job of preparing something, then it was John the Baptist. Because he prepared the way for Jesus to come. I don't think there's anyone actually better who's done a better job than what John the Baptist have done. And we're going to look a little bit this afternoon at what happened before and why it happened and things like that. And I want to start with the first time, it's now a dry period of 400 years, but that God is speaking again. And God is speaking through the angel Gabriel to the father of the father-to-be, to John, to Zacharias. And he says to him in Luke 1, verses 12, "And when Zacharias saw him," that is then the angel, "he was troubled, and fear fell down on him." I would have been troubled. Because he was a priest and he was working in the church. He was with the incense altar, he was busy over there. And then suddenly the angel, who introduced himself as Gabriel, is standing next to the altar. I would have most probably dropped over there. Because it has been a period of 400 years where it has been quiet. And now an angel is appearing over there. And then the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call him, and you shall call his name John." It would be like in the Netherlands if you say, "His name will be Jan." We will say, "Okay, what special is there in that name? If it is Derek Jan, it's maybe, or if it's René, which means in French reborn, that's something. But Jan, that's even if it is basic, how important it is. Because Zacharias and Elizabeth have been praying. They've been praying for a child, but they didn't have a child. And then the angel is making that announcement. "And you will have joy and gladness, not only Zacharias, and not only Elizabeth, and many will rejoice at his birth." Why? Because a prophecy out of the Old Testament is becoming truth now. That's why many will rejoice at his birth, the birth of John. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Elijah has been doing miracles, but John is doing a thing. Although Elijah did a lot of miracles, he couldn't do that. And that is converting people. If there are any person over here who says, yes, it's very easy to convert the people, can you please raise your hand? I would like to speak afterwards to you. It's difficult. You can't do that. You cannot convert. There's not a switch that you can say, okay, from unsaved to saved. It's not like that. But John could do it. He had that capacity. He could, that there could be a change in the people. And that is the spirit and the power of Elijah was in him. Then his mother, Elizabeth, was getting pregnant. And then 6 months later, the same angel, Gabriel, went to Maria to tell, you're going to get a son. His name is Jesus. So John was a predecessor. He was a forerunner. He was a person who was preparing the way for Jesus. And we've got to go back to the Old Testament and have a look at some of those prophecies over there to understand what is actually happening over here. Because the miracle of the hearts of the father turning to the hearts of the children, this is of the last verses of what we read in the Old Testament before the New Testament is starting. And there was a dry period in between, 400 years. We see in the Old Testament, we see major or big prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, long letters, so many chapters, and they brought messages. Thus says the Lord, they brought messages. But then we also have got a lot of those small ones. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And that's the last one, Malachi. And what the prophets were doing, they were each and every time bringing a declaration from the Lord. They were going to bring something to the people. And that's why the people were also waiting for them and basically getting used to them, that they continuously got fed. They were fed by what the prophets were telling them. But then there was a 400-year period, dry period. And then the Old Testament closes off with a prophecy by this Malachi. That's Malachi 4, verses 4 to 6. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb. This is the Lord speaking then. For all Israel, with the statutes and judgments, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then it comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. I will send you Elijah the prophet. So the angel Gabriel is quoting Malachi now. He's basically saying what is going to happen, what has been prophesied by Malachi. And the Elijah is where it is referred to as John the Baptist. Elijah and John the Baptist are the same. Jesus is confirming that. He's saying that in Matthew 11 verses 10 and 14. For this is he whom is written, and that we read in Malachi 3 verses 1. Behold, I'm sending my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And then he says, and if you are willing to receive it, he, John the Baptist, is the Elijah who is to come. They asked at a certain time, they asked for John the Baptist, are you the Elijah who is good to come? Because the Jewish people were awaiting for the Elijah, because this was written in Malachi. Elijah was going to come. And when Jesus also at a certain time spoke to his disciples and said, who do the people say I am? And some of them said, you're Elijah. So the Elijah thing is in their head continuously. But the thing is that John the Baptist, he's got the power of Elijah, what he's doing over there. And then the thing of he will turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to the father. There are some different comments written on it, and I'm going to just touch two of them. But the main thing what I find quite more logic is that the word to should actually be replaced with the word with. And then we're going to read, he will return the hearts of the father with the children and the hearts of the children with the father. So it's that they're going to be one, that they're going to be together. Because what was happening over there in that town, when Malachi was writing as well, the people were divided. In Jesus' time as well, we had the Sadducees, we had the Pharisees, all very clever people. They knew everything that was written in the Word, but they disagreed. They had huge disagreements, and that was happening. You had disagreements between the Father and the Son. Your disagreements between brothers. There was a huge disagreement. So what's written over here, that the Father and the Son, that the hearts are going to be together again, that there is going to be a reuniting. It's going to be coming together. That is the one side of having a look at it. And the other side is, and that is something which is still applicable up to today, that the fathers must take up the responsibility of head of the house in their family. Because God's idea is that a family has got to be the basis for what church is concerned as well. And how many times in the scripture don't we see that a family is compared with a body? Jesus, the head, as the husband is the head of the family. And that's not happening in this world. This week, I spoke to 5 different people, or I heard from 5 different people. It's a combination. The dad hasn't said to his son, or hasn't said to his daughter, and looked him in the eye and said, I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. I love you, my daughter. The dad hasn't done it. The only one what the people are getting used to is that the father, the heavenly father, is saying that to them. I love you, my child. You're my only begotten son. I love you. And this is what the world is not hearing, because the fathers are not doing what they're supposed to do. I battled with it the majority of my life with this as well. But now I do not want to finish a call, and I do not want to finish a conversation with one of my sons, that I will tell them, I love you, my son. Even my wife. She also has got to get used to it. It's strange. Because I can tell you, my dad never said it to me. And maybe your dad never said it to you. But we've got to do it. As fathers of the house, we've got to tell our children. And then the hearts of the father and the hearts of the children are getting together again. Then the families are what the families have got to be. And then we can see a church. And then we can see a society which is working correctly. So the turning of the hearts, two sides, a lot of division, but also the people at that time, they were not doing what they're supposed to do, which I think we still have got the same problem. The division of churches as well. I think we've got, there's so many books written about where we want to disagree. But it's about God, about our Father. And then he finishes off the Old Testament, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. God is very straightforward. If we are disobedient with him, there's not a second heaven. There's not a second opportunity. There's not a second chance. It's only once that we will have that opportunity. And we've got to grab it. And we've got to use it as good as possible. It's heaven or hell. And you can make it and use some other words as well. But God is very straightforward. And this is how the Old Testament has been finished. It's a warning. If we are not doing what God is telling us to do, if you're not leaving that division, if you're not going to be the father which you've got to be, then I'll strike the earth with a curse. It was a dry period. And in that period, they were not getting anything from the Lord. Now, some of you, I know, they can hear God's voice. Now, can you imagine yourself that you're not going to hear God's voice to tell you what to do? The Israelites were experiencing that for 400 years. It's a long period. 400 years, not a prophet coming by or standing up and say, okay, thus says the Lord, nothing. No miracles, nothing. It was quiet, it was dead. And I was surprised that in Amos, he wrote about it. Amos 8, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, not a famine of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. So there was a famine going to be that they wouldn't hear the word of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, and from run to fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. And that was those 400 years. So when that angel was speaking to Zacharias, the famine period was broken. Now it started working again. The things were happening again. 400 years, no words from God, no one who's encouraging you, no warnings, nothing to challenge you, just silence. I'm glad I wasn't in that time. And then the prophecy which are coming then in the Old Testament, Jesus has been prophesied. We read it in Isaiah. Today I'm not going to focus on a prophecy about Jesus, but more on a prophecy what has been said about John the Baptist. In John the Baptist, Malachi 3 verses 1, I've already mentioned it. Behold, I'm sending my messenger. The messenger, John the Baptist. Behold, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. It's not that Jesus is coming with a lot of noise and bells and whistles or whatever. There's somebody who's coming to prepare the road. There's somebody who's going to prepare it, to tell them somebody is coming, somebody very important is coming, preparing the road. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. And that messenger is Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And this first part, where Malachi is saying, behold, I'm sending a messenger, is referring to Isaiah 40, where it is referring then to John the Baptist. And that one you've most probably heard before. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for the Lord. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of God shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It says, the voice of the one is crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist is coming, he's preparing the way. Something is going to happen. Something big is going to happen. Something huge is going to happen. And God is speaking to us as well, that we also have got to prepare the way. He's also speaking to us. We're not spectators and having a look at John the Baptist and say, okay, no. It's applicable for us as well. We also have got to prepare the way. And I'm going to take you to one of the kings in 2 Chronicles 27. And I'm going to read from verse 1 to 6. It's one of the kings over there. And the beauty of it is that king is not perfect. We are also not perfect. It's not that if we've got to be used by God, that we first have got to become perfect, and then God can use us. No. Because then I wouldn't have stood here over here. God can use anyone. God can use all of us. Jotham, I'm not quite sure how to pronounce it. It's an old name, Jan and John, I know. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But still the people acted corruptly. Circumstances are not that well, but he still carries on. And what is he doing? He built up the upper gate of the house of the Lord. He built extensively on the wall of Ophel. And moreover, he built cities and mountains of Judah. And in the forest, he built fortresses and towers. And he also fought with the king of the Ammonites. And he defeated them. Defeated them that so much that then the people of Ammon gave him in that year 100 talents of silver. I'm not quite sure how many euros that is. 10,000 cores of wheat, it's a certain way of measuring it, and then 10,000 of barley, which is also a type of a grain. And the people of Ammon paid this in the second and in the third year as well. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord his God. He prepared a way. This is why he was mighty. And this is why he could do things. We see it with John the Baptist as well. He prepared a way. And then he could become mighty. Then he could do things. I'm going to go steadily through those four things, what he did. Because those four things are felt or applicable for us as well. As what we are here at the moment. The first one, he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. The upper gate was the gate, just having a look, on the northern side. And that was the main entrance to the temple. In the spirit, we've got to do exactly the same. We are the temple. The Holy Spirit is in us. And our heart, we've got to put a gate in front of it. Because we cannot have our hearts open that any type of spirit can just walk through our hearts. I'm talking about our spiritual hearts. We've got to have a gate in front of it. We've got to protect it. And we've got to allow in the heart of God what we want to have in the heart of God, and that is only God. And that we're not going to allow these things of the world to come into our place. The same as what Jotham did over there with the temple. He put a gate over there. The entrance to the temple. It was a very important building. He locked it, and he made sure that the gate could control the access to that temple. Our temple, our heart, it's our responsibility. We've got to build the gate over there, and we've got to control that gate. Of what are we allowing in our heart, and what are we not allowing in our heart? The second thing what he did, he built extensively a wall of Ophel. That was apparently more on the southern side. And from that side, you could attack Jerusalem. You could attack the place. But in order to protect it, they build a wall. And in the spirit, we also have got to build a wall around us. That wall can be that if somebody wants to manipulate you, that you've got your wall to protect yourself. And that you also can put your border. And that you can say, but this is my place. This is where I'm staying. But coming along with it, it's also the place where we've got authority. If it is your own place, if it is your house, then you can anoint it. And you can say, this is the place where I stay. Whatever doesn't belong to God, out. You haven't got any right over here. You can clean the place. So the way that he was building the wall over there, we've got to build a wall around our spiritual kingdom as well, to protect that nothing is going to come and enter into the city where we are staying, in the spiritual city. The next thing what he did, he built cities in the mountains, and in the forest he built fortresses and towers. What he was doing is, when Jotham was building over there, he was extending Jerusalem. He was extending the city. We also have got to extend our cities. We've got to extend our tent pegs. We've got to extend our tents. But what is happening if we're doing that? If you're going to tell the person with whom you're working that you are a Christian, then that person is aware that you're a Christian. And that could be a reason why the person is coming to you, but it could also be a reason why the person is maybe staying a little bit further away from you. But if you were coming from the outside to Jerusalem, and you saw those cities, and you saw those fortresses, and you saw those, what is the other one, the towers, you knew this is a stronghold. This is a very important place. This is Jerusalem. You were warned before that. And it's the same atmosphere, the same area what we've got to have around us. Then when people are around us, it shouldn't be that if they've worked 3 years with you, that if they come to work on a Monday and they say, I'm excited because I accepted Jesus Christ and I've been baptized now and I'm a Christian now, that you say, wow, it's awesome, I'm also a Christian. That a guy takes a look at you and says, you worked 3 years with me and you're telling me now that you're a Christian? So we've got to tell it. We can't be quiet about it. We can tell it to other people that we are a Christian, that the Christian values are important for us. He built the cities in the mountains of Judah and the forest and built the fortress and the towers over there. We also have got to enlarge our area. We also have got to build those places around us which are giving a warning signal. I'm a follower of Christ. We don't have to be ashamed of that. Lastly, he also fought with the king of the Ammonites, and he defeated them. It's the enemy. We've got authority over the enemy. And if it's necessary, we must use that authority. It's on a regular basis that Renee is doing deliverance, and then you can see the difference between a person coming in and a person going out, because authority has been taken. And then she tries to teach the people as well to do it next time themselves, that they can take the authority. And this Jotham, he did it. He took authority. He took the authority over the Ammonites because he knew they were not lovers of the Israelites. They were not lovers of the kingdom of God. And he was using that authority. And we can use that authority as well in our own lives. If the enemy is there, that we can defeat it, the enemy, that we can use the authority as it is necessary. Coming back again to that last sentence, what he said over there. Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord his God. He prepared. He was prepared. He was preparing the way. He was using the things which had to be done. And then the word prepared is basically setting something up, establishing something to provide something. I'm going to finish off with one story of those who also were prepared. And those were the five virgins. If we had a look at the sermon of last week, I could have used that one as well for the five and the five. The five ladies who were waiting for the bridegroom to come. The one had oil and the other one didn't have oil. And oil is also representing of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to be to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in the vessel with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. The bridegroom is delayed. We're waiting for Jesus' return. It's not wrong to fall asleep. There's nothing wrong with it. Because like the 10 virgins, all of them slept over there. There's nothing wrong. But if Jesus was coming, do you have oil? Do you have oil? Or are you prepared? And this is what God is asking, what he wants to speak to us about. That we've got to be prepared. Prepare the way of the Lord. Then you are prepared. And if we're going to sit and wait, and if we're going to be, like I said, a spectator, then we are not actually preparing. then we are waiting for Jesus to come. Then we're not much better than the 10 virgins who haven't got oil. But if we are prepared and we are busy with things that God wants us to do. And then I'm coming back again to the four things. We've got to look after our own heart. That is the first responsibility. We've got to look around the city, which is the area where we are living. Could be your house, could be your street. And then we've got to put our 10 pence. We've got to enlarge it. We've got to enlarge the kingdom of God. And then lastly, we can fight the enemy. If he wants to come and stir, we've got authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And we can cut his powers. If he's going to come and bless us then, I'm not a prosperity teacher. I'm not going to go into those verses. But we can see when he was doing what God was telling him to do, and God blessed him. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.